Good morning. I don't believe we say it often, in fact, perhaps not at all, but I want to say a special thanks to those of you, not only today, but also over the year, the years, who lead us in worship. It is a great contribution, something that we can take for granted, but we're very grateful for everyone who has led us today and for everyone that is here to enjoy the leadership of those that have been so effective in leading us. With today's lesson, we bring to a close our monthly emphasis on the words of Moses, and perhaps you have noticed that in many of the texts we have studied, they really are the words of God. In fact, it is all the Word of God, but delivered to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through, as God would often say, my servant Moses. Isn't that a great term? My servant Moses. Wouldn't that be enough to be described by God Himself as my servant? And yet, as we think about the long 40-year ordeal, talk about all of the things that were involved in going to Egypt, confronting Pharaoh, going through all the plagues, dealing with hundreds of thousands of people who would prove to be stubborn, rebellious, disobedient, and ungrateful, and yet the chosen people of God. You think about what it was like. You know, we have glimpses. The Bible does not try to tell us every single thing that happened on every single day of any particular period of time, with the exception of the 6 days of creation. That's given to us day by day. But otherwise, it could not contain all the information that would be needed to tell us the full story. So you think about not just 1 year, but think about 40 years of being in the wilderness, leading these people because of their own disobedience and rejection of the will of God and their faith and confidence in God. That generation would not be able to see the promised land. But what is really amazing, Moses would not either. I do not remember another character flaw or an act of disobedience in the life of Moses pertaining to when God called him at the burning bush, other than our story today. Perhaps you can see, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the eyes or sight of Israel, you shall not bring the assembly into the land that I have given them. What in the world could Moses have done to forfeit his own opportunity to live in the land for which he dreamed and prayed and put up with a stubborn, rebellious, ungrateful people for 40 years? Here is a text that says, Matt read so well, perhaps this is a little after the text that Matt read, but when the people yet complained again, as had been before, and Moses had done before in obedience to God's command, the striking of the rock to produce water. But on this occasion, he says, take the rod and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. There are choices that we can make that will lead to temporary consequences. And then there are choices that we can make that can last for a lifetime of consequences. And obviously the world is in a situation of choosing the God of this world over the God of heaven that is going to affect their eternal consequence. But the lesson must not be lost even upon the faithful of God, that we too can make choices and decisions in our sojourn that will have an impact in terms of consequences. Are there sins of which we can commit for which we will be forgiven based upon our repentance as the children of God? Absolutely. We sometimes refer to it as the second law of pardon. That's why the invitation is extended not only to be baptized, but for also someone to be rededicated to the Lord who've lost their way. So as we think the sin of Moses striking the rock twice instead of clearly speaking the rock, he was so frustrated, he was so angry. And by the way, when you think about anger, you think about the anger of God himself, who was so angry that he repented to himself that he had made man back in Genesis chapter 6 and therefore brought the flood to cleanse the world of its unrighteousness. And then when you think about upon seeing the golden calf as Moses was in the mountain receiving the commandments, and he came down from the mountain and saw them worshiping an image. One of the very first commandments is being broken. Even before Moses descended the mountain, God had already decided he's going to wipe out the whole people and start all over again with Moses. And I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses, in a tremendous dialogue, gives reasons why God cannot do that, why he should not do that. And the text says the Lord changed his mind based upon the intercession. Now, you think about the times that are recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, about the times recorded that Moses had to intercede in behalf of the people to save them and get them to the promised land. And we are probably given but very few. But the anger of the Lord is the point. But the anger of Moses was such. He refers to these who are complaining and griping as rebels. It might have even been a succeeding generation to the generation that was responsible for the golden calf. But regardless, they were just that, a rebellious people to Almighty God. I've often thought, as I'm sure you have, how in the world could people see the active hand of God practically, well, every day? The cloud that went before in the day, the pillar of fire at night, and all the miraculous activity in Egypt as well as in the wilderness. What's it going to take for these people to believe? And to say that that would be true of every single one would be wrong. To say that there may be someone who is active in the Lord's church and who at the same time is living a double life is not to imply that everyone is doing that. And so there were people, we're sure, that were faithful to the Lord, but the whole is being mentioned as being rebels. Here's lessons that we need to learn and apply to ourselves. Number one, we must learn to keep our anger under control as we apply the experience of Moses that is going to lead to his rejection. I mean, is he being partially obedient to God? It would appear, right? No. Completely disobedient to God. When God specifies a certain thing is to be done or not done, then he means that is to be done and all other options are not. And so here's something that we need to remember and we need to carry with us and we need to try, and we need to teach over and over and over. We have such a compromising society. We even have a compromising culture within the church. Unless it changes, we will not be recognizable in the future. And so, first of all, we've got to learn that we've got to keep things under control, but that doesn't mean that we do not stand very strongly for what is right in the eyes of God. And that we speak compassionately, yes, but boldly in defense of what is true in the eyes of God. But in human relationships, the matter of anger. Psychologists tell us, and this surprises me, psychologists tell us that anger is the number one human emotion. I don't know about you, but I would vote for love as the number one human emotion. But they say, no, anger. That is, after all, what leads to so much sin in the world. That's what leads to so much violence in the world. That's what leads to so much hatred in the world. So we've got to learn to control it to the best of our ability. When we find ourselves getting to a certain point, maybe we need to count not only to 10, but to 100 and back off. Rather than possibly damaging relationship forever. We must learn that obedience is essential. Once again, God specifically gave instruction. You know, it's just like in building the tabernacle. Specific instructions. Even before in building the ark, and even in building the ark of the covenant that would go in the tabernacle, specific instructions. God is not a God of generalities, and He's certainly not a God of generalities when it comes to the salvation of the soul. It is as clear and plain and simple to understand, and God has made it that way so that everyone would be able to understand. Everyone accountable would be able to understand it. And so we cannot make substitutions in the plan of God where we think that it's convenient to do so. We need to always run the test. Is this keeping with the will of God? In fact, in John 14, verse 15, the great upper room discourse, on the way to the crucifixion, the Lord says to the 11, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Choices have consequences. And our problem often is that, for the most part, we agree, being bought with the blood of Christ, we agree with those choices that we have found it maybe easy to make that will please God. What we struggle with is we still have our selfish, stubborn, rebellious, disobedient choices that we want to hang on to, that have temporary, lifelong, and perhaps eternal consequences. Like many of you, I grew up in a small town and was blessed to have, I want to tell you, the very best group of guys to grow up with, and girls too, but I'm talking about especially the guys, practically all of whom were members of the church. We did everything together. And when it came to the dating years, I can remember whether it was going out to a night with the guys or if it was a date, that my mom would encourage me each time practically upon leaving the house. Now, I'm not talking about every single occasion, but this is what rings out to me. She says, "Do not do anything that will cause you to regret for the rest of your life." Now, you don't have to be 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 to receive counsel like that. You can be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and to your last breath. To still be guilty of something in the eyes of God when we know better, and we'll reap the consequences thereof. Number three, we must learn that leaders are held to a higher standard. Is God being unfair to Moses? I mean, if you do a debit credit kind of thing, would you put on one side of the ledger all of the great accomplishments and achievements and the days and years in which God must have smiled down upon Moses and the Israelites because of their faithfulness under Moses' direction? And yet here's this one incident. That causes an unfortunate and tragic consequence for the man of God who was called the most humble by God Himself on the face of the earth. Leaders are held to a higher standard, and that is a reminder for all of us that are not just in public positions of leadership, but as members of the Lord's body, we are the light of the world. That's the ultimate leadership. So you wear the name Christian, there's a greater expectation. That's why sometimes people say, I can't believe a Christian would do that. I can't believe a Christian would say that. I can't believe a Christian would go there. And they can be unbiased, or rather they can be biased, and they can not have all the information, and they misjudge and prejudge and all of that. I know that. But we are held to a higher standard. In fact, we're held to the highest standard, the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And Peter, who made his own mistakes, and plenty of them, is the one who says, walk in his steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Then the other part of our lesson emphasizes the death of Moses. Again, God speaking to him in beautiful chapter 34. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a series of farewell speeches from Moses. But here are statements from the Lord. This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there, and the Lord buried him in the land of Moab. But no one knows his burial place to this day. And although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Was Moses forgiven of his transgression? Yes. Was there a prayer for forgiveness on his part? The Bible either teaches directly or indirectly. That is, sometimes very explicit, very plainly, sometimes by implication. And we know what ultimately happens to Moses, that he had to be forgiven, yes. It did not cost him his soul. It cost him the promised land for which he yearned. He kept talking to the people about being faithful to God so you can see and taste the land that flows with milk and honey, and yet he's not going to be able to be there. It's heartbreaking. And if you can tell anything about this image, it is an artist's sketch of Moses standing at Pisgah, Mount Nebo, or Pisgah, and looking out over the land that we know, the other side of the Jordan River. Moab would be modern-day Jordan, looking out over the other side of the Jordan River into the land that would stretch to Jericho and eventually all the way to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. And yet the compliment that God gives him is one that is outstanding even as a result of his consequence. Lessons learned. Number one, we learn that God is faithful to us even when we are not. And that's really the idea. Okay, Moses, you have violated me. And by the way, failed to mention earlier when we were talking about the sin of Moses. Here are the three things, really, that God indicts him in his disobedience. He says, number one, you have not believed me. Number two, you have not considered me holy, which is the essence of the nature of God. And number three, you have done this in the sight of the Israelites. It was not a private matter. It was a public matter. And his disobedience, even momentarily, could lead to the disobedience of the rest of the people. So that in detail is why the choice was so important to God and why the consequence was so great to Moses. We need to remember that. We need to learn from that. God is not going to change from his faithfulness. That's his nature, the essence of as well. Number two, leaders pass away, but the Lord's work marches on. Yesterday was one of the most moving celebration of life services I've ever attended. I love the way that our brother Mark summarized it in his concluding remarks, that even working with Stan every single day for about 14 years, we did not realize the impact that he is making. Because to tell you the truth, you don't think about things like that. You just do the Lord's work day by day, whatever it is, whatever challenges, opportunities, disappointments that might be brought. You don't have time to sit around and think about impact, and Stan never did. Someone told me a few moments ago that the service was viewed by people in 9 different countries. Now, here's a little guy, but his impact has been profound. And yet here we are today, marching on. Here we are today, continuing the work to which he had given his life, and we pray that all of us will give our lives to the very end. Because it's the Lord's work, it's not our work. We must trust in that and be faithful to the very end, that we pass on to those who follow us that which will be recognizable, that which will be distinctive. In fact, Stan had another book that he was working on, but the last that he published a couple of years ago was the question, will our faith have children? Tremendous question. Lastly, we must live, fully live, until we die. In other words, if you're going to breathe, be all in on the gift of life. As long as you can, even in the midst of physical limitations as we grow older, we can't do what we used to do. Our wives remind us men all the time, you're not 18 anymore. We act like it sometimes. We think we can. We can't do the things like we used to do, but we can't give up and put ourselves in a closet either and just retire from the Lord's work. If we're going to live, we want to live to the fullest for as long as we live. And in this room are tremendous examples of that. And those who have gone before us from this very place have been tremendous examples of that. The Lord being our helper. If we're going to live, let's make the most of it. Let's get as much done as we can. When we sing, let's sing like we've never sung before. And when we pray, listen and concentrate. These men are being specific in the request that they're making for you. And when the Word of God is spoken, apply it to you, not to the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. And when we remember the Lord, we really do see that body with a crown of thorns and nails, a side ultimately pierced, but had been beaten practically to death before all of that. We see that blood covering that body. And because of that, we're motivated. I want to live for as long as I can, but I want to live as fully as I can. I want to be as active as I can. And you know, retirement years, from what I'm judging from some of you, provides a tremendous opportunity for that. Now I can do more of the things that I have not been able to do in the world of work. And that's exactly why our senior saints are so valuable and so important and so needed. But so are those who are coming along. Be enthusiastic. Love the Lord. Be energetic. Influence your peers rather than influencing you. Make a difference. If you're going to live, be all in. You know, the good news about this story is we have a final glimpse of Moses, not referring to the passage in Hebrews 11 that talks about the decision that he made while he was in Egypt. That's a great passage. But in Matthew 17, 2 and 3, there's the story of the Lord going up to a certain mountain not many days prior to making the trip down east of the Jordan River, crossing the river, going in Judea through Jericho up to the mountaintop city of Jerusalem for the Passover. and for him becoming our Passover. And before he does that, he needed to have eyewitnesses of who he really is. And so he takes along with him Peter, James, and John. Two other occasions they'd been able to see firsthand eyewitness accounts of things that Jesus did. And here is another one of those. The Lord's body is momentarily transfigured. His clothes become like light. And from the biblical past are two great figures, one of whom has been gone 1,500 years and one 700 or so years. Moses is there, representative of the law. And then Elijah, the prophet of prophets, representing the rest of the Old Testament, are right there in a meeting with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, in a spiritual form, as they are in spiritual forms. They're in their spiritual bodies. Been dead for centuries, physically. But there they are, appearing before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And they didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. Peter thought building some kind of monument would be appropriate for this, and the Lord would have nothing of that. Luke tells us, the beloved physician, that what they were discussing, they were encouraging the Lord, Moses and Elijah, that he must go forward and that he must suffer when he reaches Jerusalem. Is that not amazing? Moses had been dead for 1,500 years, but he's alive. As we speak today, Moses has been dead 3,500 years, but he is alive. There's no need searching for his physical remains. You couldn't find them anyway, and they'll never be found. But the good news is, Moses, the real Moses, is alive in the land of promise. Do you think he regretted, after getting to the land of promise for which we yearn, that he missed the promised land flowing with milk and honey? That became a very quick memory. When he saw what the Lord had in store in terms of our promised land, well, the glory thereof would be indescribable for him. Same is true of Elijah, dead for centuries, and yet there he is, meeting with the Lord. Those who've gone before us are alive somewhere in one of two places, in either paradise or in torment. A choice that God gives each of us that has consequences. The word consequences is not always negative. A consequence, an outcome, a result can be a very good thing if the choice has been good. But if the choice has not been good, then there are consequences that can be momentary. And there are consequences that can be lifelong. And there are consequences that can be eternal. We're in this assembly today not because we have to be. At least I'm hoping that's not why you're here. I'm hoping your love for the Lord is such that that motivates you to be here every time the church doors are open. That is to say, for our worship assemblies, our Bible study assemblies. That's our motivation. And that is also the motivation why someone would give their life to the Lord and why someone would come back to the Lord. So I want to specifically say to anyone here today who's outside the Lord, to come home. Come home. Your choice is going to have eternal consequences. And to those who need to be baptized into Christ, you've learned, you've studied, but yet for some reason you keep hanging on to the past that's making your present, that will probably determine your future if you don't change, come home to the Lord. You know, in this artist's depiction, the Lord's arms are outstretched. That's kind of the view we have of Jesus, isn't it? His arms outstretched. Based upon that passage, perhaps, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest refers to salvation. And that's what the Lord is offering to us. Have you been baptized into Him? Have you made the good confession that you believe Him? Remember, God said to Moses, "You do not believe me. You do not consider me holy." And you've done so in public view. And so, if that applies to us, oh, it's not only the appropriate thing to do, it's not only the right thing to do, it's the urgent thing to do while we stand and sing.